So it's really great for me to be here. You know, sometimes I go to churches and there's a sea of faces and I don't know anybody. But here I have a lot of really neat connections. So just a little over 19 years ago, we came back from China with a new daughter, and Jackie and Nigel Keto were at the airport waiting for us. Patrick came and did sound at our wedding. Steve Jones, it was a conversation with him in the lobby at Chartwell that made me think, maybe I should talk to the people at Kerr Street about a job. Meredith Burpee, I've known since she was 15 years old. There's so many just connections that in a lot of ways it feels like home. And I really appreciate the opportunity to come and speak because this is a message that's been on my heart for a couple of years. And I felt passionate about sharing it. And so I'm excited to have that opportunity. And I was just saying to Paul, I didn't tell him what the message was, but the scripture and the Psalms fit perfect. And so God knew that it was the right time. And I think of the line from the song, God, you alone are my heart's desire. And I ask you to remember that because it really does fit. So because of my role at Kerr Street Mission, I've been immersed in an environment of justice and compassion. And the truth is that experience has had a profound impact and has changed me. It's changed my understanding of God. It's changed my relationship with Him. And it's really changed the lens in which I study and I pray. So when I talked to Paul a few weeks ago, I realized my plan was changing a little bit. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you a little bit about early days at KSM. I'm going to talk about a passage from Luke 5 that has had a profound impact on me. And then I'll end with a few quick stories that will hopefully tie it together and will hopefully be inspiration for you and for your church. So it was January 2013, so 6 years ago, I started at Kerr Street Mission. So some of you may know, but at the time, KSM was in financial trouble. And it wasn't just a little bit of trouble. It was a pretty desperate situation. On top of that, it seemed that people were questioning our relevance in the community. That actually might be an understatement. The church community was questioning it. The social service community had pretty much given up. And a lot of our donor community had said, we're not comfortable. They just felt a lack of confidence. So we had to figure out what God was calling us to do and what God was calling us to be. So what God was calling us to do and what God was calling us to be. I think all Christian organizations, all churches, need to stop at some point and take account of their situation, right? Their health, their purpose. What's the relevance in the community? It's so easy to get busy doing what we're doing and not actually stop and think about those things. But we need to. We've actually begun now, 6 years later, going through the same exercise again at Kerr Street Mission. It's taking account of our situation. Are we really doing what God wants us to do? Are we being who He wants us to be? So if I was to ask you guys, and we were to do a discussion time, and says, what does God want King's Community Church to do? Do you feel like you can answer with confidence? So for me, in a new position, with a new responsibility to lead an organization, I have to admit that I was completely overwhelmed. I very, very quickly realized I was way over my head, and that we were going to need divine intervention. And that was really scary to me. I didn't feel equipped. I didn't feel worthy. And I had absolutely no idea how to make that happen. So one of the things it did was it drove me to my knees, literally to my knees, many times in my office, and in a way that I had never been before. And it motivated me to seek God in a way that I had never before. And again, that feeling of desperation was real because I didn't know how to hear His voice. Read scriptures, been in studies, but when I really needed an answer, I never got a clear answer, and so I wasn't sure what we were going to do. I can remember at some point I started to pray the Lord's Prayer a lot. And in particular, and I really didn't understand the significance of it at all, but I would walk through the building, sometimes before meetings, sometimes just sitting in my office when I was feeling overwhelmed. And I really just didn't know what to pray. So I started to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." I knew we needed God's help, right? I knew we needed God. And all I could think of was, if his kingdom was to come here, if his will was to be done here, we were going to be okay. And so that's what I prayed. So I want you to take note of that thought. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Because I'm going to come back to that. So in Luke 5, this is the passage. So I have to confess, this is a wonderful passage which I love. This is a passage that I absolutely hate. And I guess I'm a slow learner and I guess I'm impatient because I have been trying to learn this and I have been trying to accept it for over 10 years. And I can still, almost every day, see how my attitude and behavior make it really clear and obvious that I haven't accepted the message in this story. So hopefully you guys are smarter than me. Most of us have read the story of the four friends who carried their paralyzed friend to Jesus. So imagine today being paralyzed and how difficult that would be. There are so many limitations, so much dependence on other people. But imagine what it would have been like back then. There was no fancy motorized wheelchairs. There was no accessible washrooms. There was no automatic doors. There was no Meals on Wheels delivery or good food delivery. I mean, everything would have been a struggle. So these four friends, they heard about Jesus, and they decided that they had to get their friend close to Jesus. Whatever it took, they had to get him there. So they picked him up. They didn't put him in his wheelchair, right? They didn't put him in the back of the van. They had to pick him up, and they carried him. And you remember what happened when they got there? The crowd was so big that they couldn't get anywhere near Jesus. So they carried him all the way around the building, and they still couldn't get near him. So they ended up carrying him up on top of the roof, and then they lowered him down through the roof to Jesus. See, they believed with their whole heart that getting him close to Jesus was the answer. They made an amazing effort to get him to Jesus, right? To see Jesus, to be close to Jesus. I think there's a really important and kind of obvious lesson in there that if we were really to see Jesus, if we were to really make the effort to get that close to him, what do you think would happen? They didn't let anything get in their way. They were absolutely determined, and so they put in that effort because they believed. They really believed that Jesus was going to do something remarkable. So the question for us is, what would happen if we believed enough to put in that kind of effort? And the other question that I ask myself all the time is, and I know it, for 10 years I've known it, how often do I take the time to put in the effort to get close to Jesus and see him? The passage continues, and Jesus saw their faith, and when he saw their faith, he did do something remarkable. He forgave their friend's sins. Now think about that for a second. This is fascinating to me. He saw their faith. I have to be honest again. I always thought, and I keep reverting back to, isn't faith an internal thing? Isn't faith my belief, my trust in God, my confidence in him, my confidence in his promises? If I have faith, if I believe, God will save me, right? That's what we've been taught. And if I have faith, he's more likely to answer my prayers. Don't we just need the faith of a mustard seed? I also believe, or maybe I should say, I really, really, really want to believe that if I have faith, God is going to take care of me and my family. He's going to help solve our problems. Everything's going to work out. Right? Kids will be healthy. They're going to do well in school. They're going to get good jobs. They're going to meet and marry the right partner. If I have faith, we're going to prosper. That's what I want. I know that's what I want, and I struggle with it every day. But this story tells us and other stories tell us that faith is a lot more than believing. It's not about what God would do for them because of their faith. It's what they would do because of their faith. So let me say that again. It's what they would do because of their faith. So I encourage you to read Hebrews 11. It's an amazing chapter on faith. So I've put down a few verses about famous people whose faith could be seen. So by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Right? He obeyed and he went. By faith he made, By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He trusted God. He went and he made his home there, even though it was unknown, even though he was leaving what was familiar, even though he was going to be a stranger. It's not like moving to Vancouver or moving to some other city. He was going where there was nothing. They were setting up where there was nothing. There was no comforts, and it was going to be difficult. By faith, when Moses had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he actually walked away from the family he had. He walked away from the privileges he had, from the comforts he had, and he chose to follow God. It continues. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He willingly chose something difficult, and he chose to follow God. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as a greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Right? He suffered because of his faith. He chose to follow God because God was a far greater value than anything this world could offer. How many of us live like that's the truth? We live like Jesus is greater than anything this world could offer. How many of us would choose to suffer or sacrifice anything for the sake of Christ? How many of us, our faith is so strong that things of this world don't matter to us? So do we believe, do we live like Jesus is greater value than the treasures this world has to offer? And our faith, how many days can it be seen? How many days do we internalize it to see what will God do for us versus saying, God, I believe in you. I will follow. I will obey. You know, believing is one thing. Having faith is something different. Someone made this comment to me the other day. You know, there's been thousands and thousands of flights on the new Boeing 737 MAX 8. If you look at the stats, it's probably safer to fly today on one of those planes than it is to go on our highways. And I believe that because the stats play it out. Just don't ask me to get on a Boeing 737 MAX 8 today. Right? It's different when you actually have to do something about it. So let's go back to this passage for a sec. So this is what I struggle with. So we're physical beings. I feel hungry. I feel pain. And when I do, I want relief. So I read the story, and what do I identify with? I identify with the man's physical struggle because he's paralyzed. What I want to happen is for Jesus to heal him physically. And I'm pretty sure that that's why the four friends brought him to Jesus, why they carried him on all that way. They saw the difficulties he had, and they wanted him to be physically well. But when we read this, I think we can conclude that Jesus didn't even see his physical condition. I think Jesus saw right through that and saw his spirit, and he saw the condition of his heart. Jesus knows what's really important, and the physical condition is only temporary, but his spiritual condition is eternal. When Jesus sees us, he sees our spirit, and he sees the condition of our heart. When he saw the faith of the four friends, he gave them the greatest gift he could give them. He healed them by forgiving his sins. He gave them the gift of eternal life. And is there anything more remarkable than that? It was only to prove it when other people started grumbling that he said, what would be harder to do? to heal his sin, to heal him, right? Or to forgive his sins, to show that I have the power to forgive his sins. He said, pick up your mat and walk. So, you know, let's be honest for a sec. If we go back to that song, Lord, you alone are my heart's desire. How many days do we wake up saying, Lord, you alone are my heart's desire? How many days do we wake up and the first thing on our mind is, thank you, God, for forgiving me? Versus how many days do we wake up worrying about other things and praying and ask God to improve our physical conditions, our physical circumstances? Here's another thing to think about is you get home after a really difficult and a completely draining day. You feel spent. When you get home, what are you looking for? My wife can tell you, I want to plunk on the couch. I want to rest. I want food that will fill me up, that will give me energy. Never do I say, I need some time. I need to go to a quiet place. I need to be with the Lord so that he can fill me up and give me energy and renew my strength. Because I'm a physical being that feels hungry and feels pain and feels tired. And I can't tell you the last time that I said, I feel spiritually drained. I feel spiritually empty. Lord, fill me up. I wish I could pray, Lord, you alone are my heart's desire. Sorry. I think that it's clear, right? Jesus wasn't really planning on healing him physically. But my mind works and says, how could a loving God do that? And what about all the other people in the town that couldn't get there because of their physical disabilities? They couldn't get close to Jesus. Right? Why would he not put a plan together to go through the streets and to connect with all the people that needed his healing touch? Why did he not go looking for them? Again, I think there's a number of lessons in this. One is we need to make an effort to get close to Jesus. He's told us, knock and the door shall be open. He's there. He's made himself available. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And knowing him and getting close to him is transformational. We've all heard he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. But does our actions play that out? For some of our clients at Kerr Street Mission, there's people with depression. There's people with anxiety. There's people with addictions. And they don't want to be like that. There's people that have been abused, and there are people that have been beaten down by life. There's people that are on disability, and the amount of money they make and their income's not going to change is not enough to live in a place like Oakville. There's people that don't have an education, maybe because of bad choices they made as a kid, or maybe they just didn't have the means to be able to go. And now they're making minimum wage or not much more, and there's not a lot of options for them, and there's not a different future ahead for them. At Kerr Street, we're there because they need us and we want to respond, but truthfully, they need a lot more than what we can offer. And I believe God loves them, and I believe what God has to offer is far greater than the treasures of this world. Because of our faith, we need to go out into the world and we need to love our neighbor. He told us to. And I believe if we love our neighbor, God can heal them from the anxieties, from the depressions. I believe he will provide. He'll enable them or help them to be able to cope with the difficult situations of their life. But we all know that he doesn't always change the physical circumstances, the physical conditions. He hasn't promised that we'll have no hardships. He's promised that we'll prosper. But the way the world thinks of prospering is not the way he's promised that we'll prosper. Right? He's promised to forgive our sins. He's promised to give us eternal life. And he's promised that we can prosper spiritually, but physically we may still suffer. Now you might wonder, is this really true? There's one of the passages read this morning fit perfectly. But sometimes we want to believe that God is just as interested in our physical well-being as he is in our spiritual well-being. And I wouldn't say he's not interested in our physical well-being, but I would say he's far, far more concerned about our spiritual well-being. Think of the woman at the well. Jesus offers her living water. And he says, whoever drinks of this water I give will never thirst again. I had a chance when we went to visit the Morrisons in Malawi to do I offered to do a devotional. And I got there and it was their feeding program and there were thousands of people coming. And they were literally starving because it was a time of famine. And they were giving out enough beans and rice that would probably last maybe 7 to 10 days. And they would be starving for the rest of the month. And I remember reading this verse and I remember thinking, what can I possibly say to these people? But I think this is an example. The woman is going to thirst again physically. What Jesus is offering is on a spiritual level. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. There are so many examples in our history, in our world today, and a lot of us in our personal lives, where he did give peace. And the peace he offers surpasses all understanding because his peace didn't depend on our physical condition or our physical circumstance. I think it's an important lesson for us, right? Jesus saw their faith and he forgave his sins. Jesus knew he didn't have to heal. This is really, really important. This is probably the crux of what I've been able to act on and what I've really accepted. He knew the man would be cared for. Why do you think I could say he knew the man would be cared for? Because he had four friends that loved him so much that they had cared for him before. They had picked him up and they'd carried him all the way to get him close to Jesus. And when they couldn't get him there, they went up on the roof and they found a way to lower him down through. That's how much they loved him. Jesus knew he didn't heal him. He didn't need to heal him. What those friends did was remarkable. They looked after him before and they were going to continue to looking after him because they loved him. I honestly, truly believe that when we see people in need in our community that are suffering, in this community, in our bigger community, if we were to ask God, God, why are you not providing? I think his answer is, I did provide. I provided you. Why are you not sharing? You know, there's enough wealth in a small number of people in our world that could take care of all the needs in the entire world. There's something like 6 billion people on earth, and there's 5.5 billion people that are in destitute poverty. There's something like 4% of our population that has like 85% of the wealth. But most of us are living in wealth and have lots to share. We're the four friends, you and me. We're called to care for each other. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. The physical needs of those around us, they're our responsibility. Remember in the early times after Jesus was crucified, they sold everything they had and they shared to make sure everyone had what they needed. Jesus told us to make sure everyone had what they needed. And when we do, remarkable things will happen. Everyone was amazed. Everyone gave praise to God. They were filled with awe, and they've said, we've seen remarkable things today. When we act like the four friends, when we care for each other, when we make sure people have what they need, we will see remarkable things. And God will be glorified, and God will be praised. And that's our call. So for me, there's the two sides of that. Lord, I'm willing to help those around. Right? I've been called to work at Kerr Street Mission. I feel like it's a personal calling to try to inspire people to get involved and come alongside and love their neighbors. But then there's the other side of me is, God, don't ask me to give up too much. And please make, I'm doing these things, so make sure everything works out well because I have faith in them because I'm acting on it. No, God, Jesus is the greatest gift. His forgiveness is the greatest gift. It is beyond anything else this world could offer. It's greater than any treasure. And we have that to share by loving our neighbor. So it's interesting for me to reflect back because I can see how God guided us to what he wanted us to do and how important it was, right? The fact that he commanded us to love our neighbors. Who doesn't know that Jesus commanded us to love our neighbor? But has it become a defining part of your life? Is it something you purposely act on every day? Right? As an organization, it seemed pretty obvious. But truthfully, as a follower of Jesus, it seems pretty obvious as well because I am one of the four friends. Recently, I came across a verse and I was dumbfounded because I never noticed it before. But in Luke 11:39-41, it says, "The Lord said, 'Now when you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness, you foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now for what is inside.'" Does anyone remember what he said? So I challenged a bunch of people because I was so dumbfounded I'd never read this. And people said, you need to repent. You need to. They gave me a whole bunch of things. The answer is, "But now for what is inside you. Be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you." We can argue about theology. We can argue about interpretation. Jesus was really clear. Be one of the four friends. Love your neighbors. That's what we should focus on doing. And when we do, remarkable things will happen and God will be glorified. You know, God is full of love and compassion. And he wants us to be full of love and compassion. And he's given us this. I'm not doing too well here. I apologize. He's given us this responsibility. And this is one of the things that I've realized in the significance of me being desperate and not knowing what to say and wandering around the building praying and in my office praying, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. I was hoping that his kingdom would come to Kerr Street Mission and to me. But now I understand I have a part to play. When we do what he wants, we bring his kingdom come. His will is done. It's not by magic and by hope, right? It's by faith. When we obey, we get close to Jesus. We see Jesus. We know Jesus. And his love is felt. I hope it's challenging. I hope it's inspiring. Right? I hope it's a reminder to you of where you've loved your neighbor, where you can say, in that action, in that faith, I brought God's kingdom to come and his will was done. And I hope it makes you want to do more of that. I had the privilege of hearing Shane Claiborne, the author of The Irresistible Revolution, speak. And someone put their hand up and he said yes. And they said, "Why is it that Christians don't love their neighbors?" And his response was perfect and it was beautiful. He said, "That's not true." And he said, "I believe that Christians do love their neighbors." He said, "The problem isn't that we won't love our neighbors. It's the problem is we don't know our neighbors. And it's really hard to love someone you don't know." So basketball, right? Wednesday night, doing things that can connect. I had a profound experience that changed my life. I started coaching my son's hockey. And all of a sudden, I had 14, 15 families that we were connected with and wondered why we cared so much and did so much extra additional things for the kids. And why when I remember, it was so embarrassing, one of the kids who never scored all season, I kept working with him, he scored. I was in the dressing room and I was crying. I was so happy for him. And the parents were touched by that and I was embarrassed by it. But you know what? God gave us love He gave us his compassion, and he's asked it to share it with other people. I'm going to tell you a few stories, and then I'm going to be done. And I'll give you a chance if you want to have any questions. I'll try to answer them. But I could introduce you to a number of single moms. They're trying hard to make enough money to buy the basic necessities for their family. They need two jobs. The minimum wage isn't enough. It's hard to get two jobs. It's even harder to juggle the two jobs and raise their kids if they're lucky enough to get them. Oftentimes, they're not home for their kids, so things fall behind from reading to getting homework done. They don't have enough money to sign their kids up for soccer. And if they did, we've got some families' subsidies so that they could sign them up, but then they can't get them there. Imagine how hard it would be. Do you think mom or dad feels loved by God when they're in the midst of that struggle? Would you feel like God is providing and faithful? Or would you feel like you've been abandoned? And the kids, little kids from this size to this size, right? They struggle. You know, low-income kids start school, they're thousands of words behind already. There's a percentage of low-income kids that by the time they get to three are reading at a grade one or two level. They're not at a grade three level. You know, it's almost impossible if a child is not reading at a grade three level in grade three to get caught back up, because mom didn't have the time or the energy to read with them, or maybe didn't even have any books, or because they couldn't afford a tutor. They fall farther behind. What does that mean for their future? I could introduce you to a senior. He's trying to survive on his pension. He's a 76-year-old gentleman. He's from a nearby church. He works part-time as a security guard. He's accumulated debt during a time that he couldn't work. He had to have a knee replacement. We did an assessment of his financials. His pension, last year after waiting, he got into subsidized housing, but still with the subsidized housing and the pension and the debt, he didn't have enough money to afford the car that he had leased 2 years before. He leased a little small car. It's nothing fancy, but he couldn't afford it. Every single month he's short. So at 76 years old, with a cane and a bad knee, he has to work as a part-time security guard. Do you think he feels loved by God? More important, do you think he feels loved by his neighbor? I know a refugee family, and I know you guys have experience with refugee families. They were not sponsored. They have no additional support. The family came to Canada because injustice is happening in their country. So they're here. They've qualified for assistance. They're thrilled to be here, right? But they can't get good work. They're refugees with degrees, but their education experience is not considered like the education experience that you'd get in North America. Last year, we had a chance to come alongside this family. They have five kids. Dad's not able to work in the field he was in before. So they started to come into KSM for food. When I got connected in was when one of our volunteers came to me with tears in her eyes. And she said, this mom had a newborn baby. She had four previous kids, but with a newborn baby, she couldn't breastfeed. When they went to the doctor said, because you're not eating enough. Your body can't produce milk because you're not eating enough. When I met the dad, he told me that she wears a head covering, but she's losing patches of hair because she's not eating enough. We were to get them extra food, but our stock is limited. So the reality is she was still losing clumps of hair, and she was still unable to feed her newborn. There are lots of stories like this in Oakville and in surrounding areas. This family was living in a 3-bedroom house that's way too small for them, but the neighborhood was good and the rent was cheap. After rent and utilities, they had less than $250 a month to live on. It was heartbreaking, but I'll tell you a story. I got up at a church like this and I told the story, and a gentleman I'd only met once came to me and he couldn't speak. He started to cry. I started to cry. And, you know, through his sobs, he said, I'll talk to you tomorrow. He came the next day and he brought me a check for $5,000. I gave that to our controller. I put it in a fund, a special fund we have. some friends of mine and my wife were working with this family, and we kept using money to do certain benevolence things for them and help them. One of the guys helped with their resumes and was actually led to a job for the woman. But I kept giving bills, things that they were desperate for and needed, to my controller. And one day I said to her, "I've lost complete track. I'm sorry, I'm not good at this. Can you tell me how much money we have left?" I said, "I think they're okay. Mom has a job." She calculated it up, and we spent $4,969. God knew the first time. I didn't even know the full story, how much money we needed. And he put it on someone's heart, and they came. I can introduce you to some guys that are homeless, and they come to KSM for a meal because they're hungry, because they need to get out of the cold. You know, at Christmas, our staff said to them, "You know, you're not registered. They don't have anywhere to take food home to, so they just get the meals." But she said, "You can register for Christmas, and you'll get a $75 gift card that you could use to buy things." She says, "I know your socks and shoes and other things would be needed." So one of the guys, 50-something years old, looks really scraggly and has a really rough life, looked at her with a big smile on his face, and then he turned to his friend and he said, "We could get new boots." And so when they got their card, they went to Mark's Work Warehouse and they got waterproof boots. And they came in like little kids, so excited that for the first time, they had new boots that would keep their feet dry. I have another friend, my last story, I'd love to introduce you to. Actually, that's not true. I have another story. I'd love to introduce you to this one. He had a minor stroke and he went through a divorce. And over a couple of years, he lost everything he had. For him, and many others, getting a job is a huge challenge, and because of his disabilities and other challenges, it's not really an option. We helped him. He got on disability. It was supposed to be $1,176 a month, but with the Ford government, it got changed. He gets $1,065 a month. We got him the crappiest little one-bedroom apartment down the street from Kerr Street Mission. It literally is one bedroom. The kitchen is attached. There's no stove. It is $825 a month. That's the reality in Oakville. He couldn't pay the fee to renew his license. He has a van. It's probably going to need some repairs. It doesn't matter anymore because he couldn't pay for the insurance or the license. But imagine just being in that situation. How would you feel? Would you feel loved by God? Would you feel loved by your neighbor? Is that God's kingdom come? Is that his will be done? Right? I'm asking you guys not to come to Kerr Street Mission, but to look in your own community. Where can you be the four friends? Where can you be the hands and feet of Jesus? And the other challenge is, how are you going to connect with neighbors you don't know? Because there's people in this church and there's people down the street that need the four friends. And they need to experience the love of God. So the last story I'm going to tell you is, some of you might not know this, but we have a high school at Kerr Street Mission. It's in the upper floor. Come every day. It's a great story. They told me when I first started that the school board couldn't partner with Kerr Street Mission because we were a Christian organization. Thankfully, I'm forgetful, and I ignored them, and I just kept plugging along, and God made a way. And so we have this high school. So they pay a little bit of rent. They have three teachers that come. They have a guidance counselor that comes. They have an EA that comes. And they've got 50 of the highest risk kids. Kids whose families, in the most part, are messy. Drugs and alcohol are often prevalent in the families and with the kids. Attendance is terrible. First year, a girl came, and she was a mess. But the teachers were good. And we tried as a staff to connect with them. There's quite a number of stories like this. The second year, she started to do better. She actually last year got 8 credits. She graduated from high school, and they asked her to be the valedictorian for the program. And she got up, and she was wonderful and spoke wonderfully, and it was inspirational. The teachers aren't supposed to connect with them once they're done and gone. But one of the EAs, who thankfully is a Christian because God brought her there, she connected with this student a couple times over the year, or tried to, and was really worried, and she finally reconnected recently. And she found out, because she couldn't go back to her parents because there was drugs and alcohol issues, because she was on her own, she wasn't able to get enough support to live. This EA is pretty sure that she's doing something that we can't even imagine, to be able to earn enough money to survive. because of what she has to do to survive, she started back on her drugs and alcohol because that's the only way she can live with the pain of what she has to go through. Thankfully, the teacher was able to reconnect and invite her back. Thankfully, we were able to say to the school, that's why we're here. Let's connect with these students. Help us connect with these students so we can connect them with loving, caring people in the community that can be there for friends, that can come alongside with them so they never have to do anything like that because they can't survive. We have a mission field that's outside of our doors and sometimes right beside us, and God is just asking us to love them. He's asking us to be friends. He's asking us at times to maybe sacrifice and to maybe give something up, but it's worth it. Because what he's promised us is a spiritual gift. And what he's promised us is to provide for us in a way spiritually that is beyond any treasure this world can offer. So again, I say thank you for the opportunity to come. I hope it's challenging and I hope it's inspiring. I can feel God's presence here, and I don't say that lightly, rarely, but again, as I said to Paul, I listened to the verse, I listened to the passages and sang the songs, and I thought it's amazing how God tells me before I even start that this is a message to deliver today. And so thank you.